Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 11. All of your children, to lose all your property, to have your wife turn against you, then to lose your health, and then on top of all of that, to have three people that are your friends come and accuse you that the reason this is happening, Job, is because you did something wrong. That's everything that could happen to Job did happen. And Job, by the way, probably the oldest book in the Bible. Job would not forfeit his integrity. He would not say, oh no, I'm guilty of something, because he wasn't. And he said, I know my Redeemer. And use that term in the book of Job. And of course, God restored everything he had lost and gave him more. His children were in heaven. He didn't lose them. And now we have him as an example. God takes things that are bad sometimes, that look bad to us, and uses them to do great things. So what's happening in the book of Acts, we've been going through this chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and now we're down to chapter 11, is you remember that in Jerusalem, Peter preached a message on the day of Pentecost, and thousands of people were baptized. I don't even know how they did that. But there were a lot of people that became a part of that church in Jerusalem. And back in chapter 1, Jesus himself had told those disciples, he said, here's what I want you to do. He said, ye shall. He didn't say this is a command. He said, this is what's going to happen. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. And he, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, he says, in Jerusalem, that was the city they were in. In Judea, that's the state that they were in, the region that they were in, if you will. Samaria, that's the next one over after Judea. And to the uttermost parts of the earth. So as time elapsed after that great success there, they put Peter in prison and he got out. But they began to be persecuted. In fact, it's right here. If you look in chapter 11 and verse 19, it says, now, they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen. You remember Stephen, he was stoned. And it's when, as they got Stephen and they questioned him, and they could not confound him. They could not ask a question he couldn't answer. And then he preached a message to, now this would have been the priests and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He preached a message to them, and he said, you guys are the problem. That all through history, Israel has a track record of rejecting what God said. Let's not be that way, amen? And he said, you're the problem. And they took him out and stoned him and killed him. And now that kind of emboldened people, and they began to persecute the folks in Jerusalem. And folks, we don't know what persecution is. Some of you have knocked on a door and someone was unkind to you. I've had it happen to me too. Maybe they laughed at you. Maybe they said, get off my porch. I've had those too. But not often does that happen, but it does. Maybe you were at a job and people made fun of you because you read your Bible or because they knew you were a Christian. And especially young pastors, sometimes they'll call them preacher boy or whatever, try to make fun of them. Now, folks, that's nothing. Here's persecution. You go home tonight and the police pull up in front of your house and they say, get out. This isn't your house anymore. We're taking all your property. We're taking all your possessions because you're a Christian. Get out. Go somewhere else. That was the original cause of homelessness, perhaps. Today it's mostly drugs, I'm sorry to say. But anyway, they come to you and they say, we're taking everything you got. Leave. And or they kill you. That's persecution. That's what was happening in Jerusalem. They were being rejected. They couldn't get a job. They couldn't buy food. They were ostracized. They were kicked out of society. And so they left. And I don't know how good your geology is in terms of geography. I'm sorry, you know, the area around Israel. But just think of the Mediterranean Sea. It's kind of long and not. It's a lot wider than it is tall. And all the way on the eastern end of the Mediterranean Sea, you've got Israel. And then right above it, you've got Samaria. Or we call it, I'm sorry, yeah, Syria is the one I'm thinking about. Syria, right above Israel, Syria. So you've got Israel and Syria. There's Lebanon kind of sandwiched in the middle. Lebanon wasn't a factor in these days, but Syria was. And as the Mediterranean there on the end, as it curves back, as the coastline curves back over to the west, and so you've got this bend right there. Right there at that bend, there's a city, and it's called Antioch. Now, there's more than one Antioch. There's more than one Caesarea. Sometimes there's several different cities with the same name, but this is the Antioch that counts. It was a very big city. Maybe some think 250,000 people lived there. We used to live in Corpus Christi, and I remember driving into town, and the sign as you came into Corpus Christi said, population 224,575. And that's how big Antioch was, and Corpus Christi was a huge city. In Antioch, they had a forum, they had a coliseum, they had an agora. Who knows what an agora is? It's a marketplace. They had a circus. You've seen the thing where the chariots would go around in the oval. They had one of those. It was a very big city. It was one of the chief cities of Asia. It was founded by one of Alexander's generals in about 300 BC or thereabouts. But it was a huge city. It was very important. It was on a trade route. And those are the kind of places that Paul would go. Those are the kind of places where he would do his work. It's called, interestingly, if you look it up on in a secular source, like an encyclopedia or Wikipedia, something like that, they'll tell you Antioch is the cradle of Christianity. You wonder, why would that be? I was reading on Wikipedia just to see what they would say. And they said, well, we'll see it here in a minute. Antioch is the very first place where people were called Christians. Now, we know why they were called Christians, don't you? They're making fun of them. You're a little Christ. You're Christ-like. You're a little picture of Christ, or you're a little image of Christ. And it was really kind of a term of to be derogatory at the beginning. But I kind of like it, don't you? Yeah. To be called Christ-like is a good thing. Antioch is the place that you'll see here in a minute what's happening there, where some things really began to happen with the Gentiles. Now, once again, Peter is the apostle to the Jews, and he dealt with the Jews and worked with the Jews. That's why it's ludicrous to think he was the first pope. He didn't want to work with the Gentiles, and he did not. He was working with the Jews. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, and we're starting to see his life pick up now. Peter's part of Acts is kind of over with. And as Paul's life begins to pick up, Paul goes to Antioch, and some Gentiles get saved. Folks, why do people get saved? Because God works. Amen? When we do what God told us to do, which is, what did God tell us to do? Ye shall be witnesses. We tell people what we know. We don't tell them what the Bible said. We tell them what happened to us. And as we are witnesses, then the Holy Spirit takes that and he uses it and folks get saved. And that's what was happening in Antioch. Antioch became a center for missions. A very important place. It was an interesting location if you think about it. It's far enough away from Israel that the Jewish persecution is not prevalent there. But what a great location. Right there in that little corner between the east end of the Mediterranean Sea and the north end. It's now, by the way, part of Turkey. And it's kind of funny the way the Turkey's borderline goes. Turkey's borderline runs along and it goes, and it drips down to grab Antioch, and then it goes back off to the west. But it was a very important, a very opportune place, and a lot of great things happened there. I won't ask you to stand. I want to read some of Acts chapter 11 to you, and we'll have a word of prayer. And see some of the things that happened at Antioch and why it matters so much. The Bible says in Acts chapter 11 and verse 19, now, they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. That's an interesting verse. We'll come back to that in a minute. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus, which wasn't far away, by the way, for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Let's pray. Father, please give us some wisdom tonight to not just learn about this fascinating city and the things that happened there, but to realize that still today, these opportunities await us when we obey your will. And help us to also understand that sometimes difficult things may come into our lives, things like persecution and changes of scenery and relocation. And when those things happen, often you can use those to put us in the right place so that we can be a witness to the right people. Help us tonight, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. If you've ever been to the Middle East, cities like this are normally, they have gone in and they have done some archaeological digs and they've dug some stuff up. And then there's a whole lot to see. I'd love to go to this place except for one thing. It's a very dangerous part of the world. Between the unrest in Syria and the fact that this is a contested region up there between Syria and Turkey, and neither of those groups of people are godly people, it'd be a very dangerous city to visit. But it would be very exciting to go there to the place where Paul spent a year teaching people. And that's what you do, is you learn more about the Lord and you grow. Amen? That's what they were trying to accomplish. So you have to see clearly a lot of things changed at Antioch. And, you know, sometimes we don't like change. This week, Mr. Dahlman they came across some really good deals on some student desks. And those student desks they purchased got them for almost nothing. It was, $15 each, which is a good deal for these nice quality metal desks. And so my class had been sitting at tables. And they came in this week, and now instead of sitting at tables, they're sitting at student desks. And, this is different. What's going on here? How come I have to sit at a desk? I thought to myself, what a great thing. You can put your books inside of it instead of having to put them on the floor or put them somewhere else. And you got plenty of room. It's a big, nice surface. And you haven't got to worry about your neighbor bumping into you all the time. But some folks just don't like change. Folks, if God makes the change, it's good. Amen? Whatever that is. And then God does change things in our life. I was just thinking about the history of what, you know, my family has done over the course of the years. We started out, my wife and I started in Corpus Christi, Texas. In 86, we moved to Salt Lake City. In 91, we moved back to North Texas. In 93, we moved back to Salt Lake City. We were there until 2002. We moved to Maryland in 2002. We were there until 2016. We came out here in 2016. So we've been all over the place. But here's what's important. I think every one of those moves, I know for a fact, the move to Texas, back from Texas, to Maryland, and to Arizona. So the last four moves were in God's will. We prayed about it. God, where do you want us to go? What do you want us to do? And God moves you around sometimes. Paul, you're going to learn more and more about him. He moved around a lot, didn't he? And partly because they kept trying to catch him and kill him, and partly because he wanted to go to new places and preach the gospel. So if God moves you, that's okay. And if God makes changes, that's okay. This was definitely a change of location, and it's a completely different location. And the Lord is the one that did it, and you can see the a lot of the times you say, how do you know that was God's will? And that's not always an easy question to answer, but I do know this, that before you make a decision, you pray about it. And you ask the Lord for his will, don't you? I hope you do. And you say, well, is that all there is to it? No, I think then also what you do is you spend time in the Bible looking to see if God might say some things to give you an indication. And when we moved to Utah in 86, I really didn't do that. I was just not right with God at the time. But God knew what to do, and he put me there right in the perfect place for the perfect reason. Got us in a good church. When we left Utah in 91 to move back to Texas, I knew it was God's will. It was plain as a nose on your face. In fact, it was in 91 in Salt Lake City, houses weren't selling. I know you have a hard time appreciating that in this day and age, but you just couldn't sell a house. And the neighbor across the street had a house, and it was listed for, I think, $5,000 less than ours. It had been on the market for 6 months and hadn't sold yet. And the realtor came over to our house on a Thursday night at 9 o'clock, and he said to me, and he was a Mormon, by the way, he said to me, he said, well, I just want you to know, it's going to take you a while to sell this house. That house right across the street, same floor plan, not quite as good a condition, but not in bad shape. He said, that house right across the street, it's been on sale for 6 months. They want, I think, $90,000 for it. You're asking $95,000? Yeah, you could buy houses back then for that kind of money. And he said, it's going to take a long time. And I said to him, God wants us in Texas. And if he wants us in Texas, he'll sell this house. That was at 9 o'clock Thursday night. We signed the listing agreement about 10 o'clock that night. He left. Saturday morning at 10 a.m., we had a signed offer. 2 days, less than 2 days. And I told some people where I worked the same thing. I said, God wants us in Texas. Well, you'll never sell your house. And I really liked it when that house sold and I could say, see, I told you God was working. Amen? God does work for you, doesn't he? So anyway, you don't find God's will by looking at open doors, because the devil can open doors too. But you pray and you seek the right door and God will direct you. And we've been trying to teach our high school seniors this, because what an important time of life to make decisions about where they're going to go to school and what they're going to do. And you got to find God's will. That's part of having a good life, is finding God's will. So these folks, you can look how they found God's will. Basically what they said was, here is an opportunity to make a difference for God. And you can see the effort that went into that. Now you got to know a little more geography. There is just to the west of Antioch, I don't know, maybe 50 or 60 miles, maybe less, a place called Tarsus. Guess who was from Tarsus? Paul. You say, well, how? That was very convenient, wasn't it? Yeah, God made it that convenient. And why he went back to Tarsus, I don't know. I do know he was right where God needed him. And when Barnabas saw what was happening in Antioch, he said, I know exactly what we could do. And he went over to Tarsus and got Paul and brought him back. Look at the opportunity. Folks, we have opportunities here, don't we? We need to take them. So there's a change of location here. And the reason this is important is because in the book of Acts, up until now, most everything has been centered around Jerusalem. That's ending now. Suddenly, the center of activity is going to be Antioch. Now, there's going to be an interesting thing happening in a couple of chapters to where the people in Antioch are going to consult with some people in Jerusalem about what they ought to do with this certain problem. But Jerusalem becomes less and less and less important, and other places become more important. And right now, Antioch is the center of attention. It is, as people call it, the cradle of Christianity. It's where missions began. So there's one of the changes, is location. And the second change in verse 20, you see what happened. You know, when they first went there in verse 19, people were preaching the word to none but the Jews only. In other words, they thought, as they always had, that the Jews were the ones that should hear. And you remember how Peter was one that preferred to be around the Jews, and the Jews had been the audience. Sometimes we need to change audiences, don't we? Let's look for a new opportunity. Let's look for a new group of people, perhaps. And that's exactly what happens in verse 20. And it says that some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene. Cyprus, that island over there, just not too far from them. And Cyrene, if I recall, was a city on the island. And when they were come to Antioch, they spake unto the Grecians. Someone says, what a waste of time. Those people are barbarians. They're pagans. They worship false gods. They'll never listen. You ever had anybody tell you that? You're wasting your time. They'll never listen. Well, they did. Oh, did they? Look what happens. It says in verse 21, the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. And that both of those statements are important. The hand of the Lord needs to be with you. Amen? Somebody said, let's tell the Grecians about Christ. I'm sure somebody else said, you're wasting your time. They're pagans. They're barbarians. They don't believe anything. They worship the Greek gods and the Roman gods and Zeus and Apollo and Diana, and they're never going to listen. But they did. Maybe somebody you've been thinking about talking to and you thought to yourself, they'll never listen. What if they did? Amen? They could. That's what happened here. A bunch of them did. It says a great number because the hand of the Lord was with them. And so many of them believed in verse 21, turned unto the Lord. So suddenly, in Antioch, this change of location, you have a change of audience. And what an exciting time. There's a whole bunch of Gentiles, Grecians in this case, because this was a Greek city. And you remember that that the Greeks had conquered the area. Then the Romans came in and assimilated them, but they did not overpopulate them and did not replace them. And so now there's a bunch of Greeks that are still there. Gentiles, let's just use the word, not Jews. And what an opportunity. Now you got this big church full of folks in Antioch that need to be taught. Oh, it makes you water at the mouth. Praise the Lord. Somebody that'll listen, amen? And it's enjoyable to teach people when they'll listen. And so there's this opportunity, this change of audience takes place. And so now, and I'm just looking at these changes here, you might call this a change of fortune. In other words, it's not really fortune, it's God. But something they didn't expect to happen did happen. The Greeks trusted in Christ. And there's this church full of people here that is ready to learn. So we go on through, and what happens, of course, is the tidings come to the church in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas to go to Antioch. Now, I thought to myself, that must have been a pretty good church. They didn't just hear, oh, hey, some folks got saved in Antioch. They said, what can we do to help? Right? I wonder if our church could be strong enough to do that. When I was in Maryland, we had missionaries in Thailand. And we went, and it's hard to get to Thailand from Maryland. It's hard to get to Thailand from anywhere, but especially from Maryland. It's 24 hours on an airplane. And you fly about 12 hours, 14 hours to Japan. You lay over for about 2 more hours. You can fly about 7 hours from Japan to, that's one way to get there. The other way is to go through the Middle East. I've done both. But it's 24 hours either way. That's hard, especially when you're getting a little old. And sitting in the same seat for 24 hours is a little tough. We'd go to Thailand and help. There was an opportunity there. Our church, prayerfully, would get strong enough to where we could go help. Amen? I like going to other places and helping other churches. But in this case, they sent Barnabas, and he went to Antioch. In verse 23, he saw what God was doing. He saw the grace of God. He was glad. And look what he said to them, first of all. This is a good message for a new Christian. He said, I want you to cleave unto the Lord. Cleave unto the Lord. We don't use that word cleave a whole lot. It means cling or hang on to. Don't lose what you got. Amen? You got saved. Now, hang on. And why would you have to hang on? Because the devil's going to try and drag you away, isn't he? Sadly, I see our young people time and time and time again. I see young people and the world shows them things and they say, oh, that looks good. And before you know it, they're over here, out of God's will, doing something they shouldn't be doing, hanging around with people they shouldn't hang around with, and getting in trouble or whatever, because they didn't hang on to the Lord. We need to cleave to the Lord. So he says, that's the thing you need to do here in Antioch. But then, in verse 24, this is just a good statement here. It says, he was a good man. Now, we're talking about Barnabas here. It says, he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost, full of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. I would like to think perhaps God could describe us that way. A good person, a good man, full of the Holy Ghost, full of faith. And folks, look what's happened. Opportunity, individual, God provides the energy, and you get results. And many people are getting saved there in Antioch. Verse 25. So then he goes to Tarsus to seek Saul, and he finds him, and he brought him to Antioch in verse 26. And for a whole year, they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. We've had a change of location, a change of audience, a change of fortune. Now there's a change of name. Why would they call them a new name? Because they're different. Amen? When you get saved, you get changed, don't you? You go to church. You used to not go to church, or if you did, you went on Christmas and Easter maybe. Now you go to church. Now you pray. You don't pray because you have to or because you're in trouble. You pray because you like talking to the Lord. You read your Bible because you understand it now, because the Holy Spirit teaches you when you read the Bible. And you tell people about Jesus because you love him and because you don't want them to die and go to hell. A lot of things change when you get saved. That's what happened to these folks. They were different, and so they gave them a new name. And then there's this new situation, and let's just look at that, and we'll finish up here real quick. Let's jump down to verse 27. So in those days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. One of them's name's Agabus. And this man named Agabus is a prophet. He is a true prophet. He's not a fake like so many of today. We have false prophets left and right. But this guy, he's the right stuff. He signified by the Spirit there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Now, you and I have the advantage. We can go and look in our history books, and we can see what happened. There was a famine. There was not enough food, and people began to suffer, and especially in Jerusalem and in Judea. There was a lack of supply there, and the people didn't have enough. And what did the church in Antioch do about it? Well, let's pray for them. Great. Pray for them. But maybe you could do more. Amen? Well, let's see what they did. It says in verse 29, the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. Let's help them. We've got more than we need. They've got less than they need. Let's help them out. That's a good plan. When I was in Salt Lake City, was a youth pastor up there, and we had a missionary. I'm trying to put the names and faces together here. He was in Africa. Oh, I know who it was. His name was Dean McLean. I talked to him about you. Talked to you about him a whole lot. I won't talk right now. But anyway, Dean McLean, he was in Kenya, and they were having a famine. And we contacted him, and we said, what can we do to help? And he said, the people over here are starving, and they can't afford to buy food. And we thought, you know, we can help with that. And we collected a bunch of money, and we sent the money over there. What did he do with it? He would buy bags of rice, and he'd buy big bags of rice, and he'd subdivide them into small bags of rice, and he would give rice to the people that were hungry, some of them that were saved, and some of them that were lost, and he'd witness to the ones that were lost. I told many of you know this story, but some of you don't, and it excites me to tell it again. I had a ministry in the prison in Salt Lake City, and in the prison in Salt Lake City, the inmates got paid 24 cents an hour to work. They got paid 40, but they took back 16 in withholding and housing or whatever. So they gave them 24 cents an hour to work. They work all day and make about $2. You could take a dollar and go to the little store that they had and buy a can of chili beans. You know what chili beans are. And his little fellow, he was a little bitty guy. He really wanted to tell people about Jesus. He would work, buy a can of chili beans, and then he would go find some inmate there in the prison, and he would say to them, I will give you this can of chili beans for free if you listen to me tell you about Jesus. Work 4 hours for a can of chili beans and give it to a fellow so he could witness to him. I wish we had that kind of conviction, don't you? He cared that much. You have a situation here to where some people said, we can help. And they didn't just pray, they worked. They did something about it. They collected money and they sent it to Jerusalem. And there's actually another passage that talks about this kind of thing in Corinthians, which is in more detail. But that's what pretty much what we have right here. In verse 30, it says, they sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Now, that's interesting. Because now there's a change of roles. Used to be, watch this, this is interesting. Used to be the church in Jerusalem was the church. And it was the strong church, and there were lots of them, and they were doing great. And then persecution came. Drove a lot of them out. They went to Antioch, roundabout, preached the gospel, ministering to Antioch in spiritual things, giving them the gospel. And so now the people in Antioch get saved, and they minister to Jerusalem in physical things. So you see, Jerusalem, unknowingly, I suppose, but it happened, by sending the gospel to Antioch, the day came when Antioch was able to send things back to Jerusalem. And I'm sure somebody had to put two and two together and say, I'm sure glad the gospel made it to Antioch. And what were they saying about the folks in Antioch? What a blessing. These people didn't have to do that. They wanted to help us. And so they're taking what they have and giving it to us who have so little so that we can keep on going. Praise the Lord for the church at Antioch. Amen? Now, folks, this is a model. This is what we ought to be. Amen? We ought to be this kind of church that we're, there's three or four things happening here. The gospel is being preached to people. People are getting saved because of people that are good men, full of the Holy Ghost, full of faith. Now people are getting saved. Now people are getting taught. Now those people are sending to other places. That's God's plan. That's how you and I got saved. Somebody somewhere got sent, and you heard the gospel, and then you got saved. And who sent them? Well, somebody got sent to them, and somebody got sent to them. And God's still doing that. Amen? Tuesday night at 5:30. I know sometimes it's hard. I've done a lot of door-to-door in my day. I know sometimes it's hard. And sometimes we'll go out, we'll go door-to-door, and we won't see anybody get saved that night. What you forget is you don't know. Sometimes you witness to somebody. I've heard this story more times than I can recount. Somebody says, oh yeah, so-and-so came and told me about Christ. I didn't get saved that day, but then later on I did. It's interesting. Praise the Lord. Somebody came and told, and you didn't know there was a result. I've told you, the ladies that led my wife to the door, she got saved. They have no idea what happened to her. They have no idea that she became a pastor's wife. And you don't know what the end result is, but I do know this. The Bible says the word of God doesn't return void. It accomplishes its purpose. Amen? So on Tuesday night, this week in particular, I know there are some opportunities to visit some people. If you can come out, please do. 5:30, I'm always here. 5:30 Tuesday night, you'll find the gate will be open, the door will be open. I'm usually in my office waiting. And we could go tell some folks about the Lord. So what if nobody got saved, Pastor? What if somebody did? That's what happened here in Antioch. The hand of the Lord was with them, and much people got saved. God's blessing, but he'll bless more if we'll go more, won't he? Yeah, Antioch's an exciting place, and it's kind of a as is mentioned, the cradle of Christianity. A lot of things happened that started or seemed to start there. New location, new audience, new results, new people, new name, new situation, new roles. Antioch became the missionary sending capital of the world. We're going to get to chapter 13 here a little bit later, and you're going to see something happen in Antioch that never had happened before. The Holy Spirit is going to tell that church at Antioch, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul, and Saul, or Paul, for the work where I've called them. And they're going to send out missionaries. Wouldn't it be exciting if some family in our church surrendered to missions? Amen? But even if they don't, we're going to send some missionaries out either way. Amen? And we do right now. So yeah, Antioch, a lot of things, good things happen there. And it's just exciting to see how the Lord works and what God did there. And so much we can learn from them. Don't be afraid of change. When God makes changes, he's got a reason. And sometimes the change that seems the least obvious becomes the most profitable. The persecution in Jerusalem resulted in missionaries getting sent around the world. It must be a little frustrating to be the devil. Every time he does something, God turns it into something good. And God's still doing that. Amen? Let's all stand and pray.